As we continue our study in the theology of worship, I introduced last week the covenant nature of worship, and I wanted to share some further thoughts on that covenantal nature of worship that build on what the confession and testimony of our church says. A lot of what I'm going to share today comes from a special study that our denomination went through, and the last was adopted maybe 5 or 6 years ago, maybe longer than that now. The covenant nature of worship, or worship of the church, is what it's called. Excuse me. And it especially describes the covenant nature of worship. And we've been looking very closely at the nature of worship and at tracing through the confession of faith what our theology says about God and man and salvation and how that's expressed in worship. Last week we looked at the confession of faith, chapter 21, paragraph 2, which stresses the covenant nature of worship, that it springs from a God who has covenanted to redeem us from our sins through Jesus Christ. So in worship, we express to God our commitment to follow Him, and we receive from Him reassurance of His covenant promises. The covenant nature of God's dealings with us are summarized in our testimony, part of our standards of the church. In the testimony, chapter 1.1 says this, that God's covenants are His gracious instruments for the accomplishment of His purpose, that the creation should serve Him. The covenant character of revelation appears in all the Scripture and binds the 66 books together in one unified Word of God. It gives the two divisions of the Bible their names, the Old Testament and New Testament, or covenants, as another word for testament. And the covenant concept lies at the heart of the Westminster Confession of Faith and Testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. It's that covenant nature, then, that gets expressed in our theology of worship. And we have seen up to this point how our worship rises out of Scripture and how it's expressed before the Lord. Coming from that study on the worship of the church, there are several points that I'd like to highlight today. The first is that the continuity and discontinuity between the Old and New Covenant and the life of God's people. Some special areas where there is continuity, and then to summarize that. So let me start by asking if you know what continuity and discontinuity means. What does continuity mean? Shall I ask the electrical engineers?
Something that's continuous, it doesn't have any breaks, it just flows smoothly.
If you flip a switch, the light goes on, right? So there's continuity, is that one way to... Okay, then discontinuity, there is a break. There's something that doesn't continue. It does sound like continue, doesn't it? And that's what's behind the idea, is that there's something continuing, there's something the same between the old and the new. I'm going to look at some of the scriptures that the study cites, but let me read a portion of that study for our benefit this afternoon. The study says that the church of the new covenant continues the church of the old covenant. We Christians are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, says Philippians 3:3. The new covenant that the church receives was promised to Israel. Under the new covenant, Gentile believers are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints. Christ having abolished the wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. Therefore, James could address Christians as, quote, the 12 tribes scattered abroad in James 1:1. And Peter could call Christians the pilgrims of the dispersion in 1 Peter 1:1. The addition of the Gentiles to the church fulfills God's promise to Noah's son Japheth, that he would dwell in the tents of Shem, to Abraham, that in all the nations of the earth, that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and to David to build up his house, that is, David's kingdom. The church, therefore, is Israel renovated and enlarged under the new covenant. All the Hebrew scriptures thus belong to the church. They were written to instruct the church of the new covenant. Their prophecies serve the church. As Christ said, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms speak of him upon whom the church rests. That starts with continuity, doesn't it? It starts with the idea of how the New Testament church is continuous, a continuous expression of the people of God in the Old Testament. I would like to look at some of the verses here that that are cited as part of the demonstration of this. First of all, about the new covenant. And I'm going to start in the middle today. And Logan, could I ask you to get Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, and Stephanie, Luke 22, 20, and Meg, Hebrews 8, 8 through 9. These are verses that are about the new covenant that are given to us, that are the promise that was made to Israel, but is come to fruition in us as the new covenant church. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34.
Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
I made reference to the new covenant this morning in my sermon on the new song, and here's one of those passages where the newness of what God has promised is the promise of Christ and the fulfillment that Jesus brings. We see that then in the New Testament, that the new covenant is wrapped up in Christ's victorious work and his fulfillment. For instance, in Luke 22:20.
Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.
That's the wording of the Lord's Supper. And each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are very physically and deliberately reminded of that new covenant that is in Christ's blood. And Hebrews 8, 8 and 9.
Because finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord.
In Christ we have this promise given and fulfilled. It's a new covenant that the church receives is that which was promised to Israel. Then Gentile believers are brought in to that covenant community. I hope that should ring a bell from this morning and the new song that is given and Gentiles that are brought in. And I made reference to the partition in Ephesians 2. And Nathan, would you read Ephesians 2, verses 14, 15, and then 19? Ephesians 2, 14, 15, and 19.
For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandment contained in ordinance, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God.
Those are amazing words if you hear them in the context in which they're written, that Gentiles are now fellow heirs with Christ. It kind of trips off our tongues real easily because we're so used to it, but Gentiles are now part of the people of God, and there's no wall of separation between the two. And that's the blessing of God that's given to us. Then the conclusion that that we come to is this, that the church is therefore Israel renovated and enlarged under the new covenant. Because of that, it informs how we see the scriptures. All of the scriptures belong to us. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says, that describes how all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. They are given to the church. They are also written to instruct the church of the new covenant. And let's see, Susanna, could you take 1 Corinthians 10:11? And Sarah, 1 Peter 1:10-12. Rebecca, Luke 24:27. And verse 44. And Rachel, Ephesians 2:20. We'll start with 1 Corinthians 10:11. The ends of the ages have come upon us. These are the end times, in the sense that Christ has come in fulfillment of the promise. And these things being written is referring to all of the scriptures, the promises and prophecies that were given. And they were given for the sake of the church to be able to understand Jesus Christ and his work. Their prophecies serve the church, and these are verses that I read this morning. 1 Peter 1:10-12.
Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating, when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they are ministering things which now have been reported to you through these who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into.
Just briefly, again, from my comments from the sermon, that these prophets looked into these things. They wrote for the benefit of the New Testament church because they wrote of Christ. Then Luke 24:27-44.
Then all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning him.
The law, the prophets, the Psalms speak of Christ. They are of him and about him. And Ephesians 2:20.
Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
Just by way of summary, there's continuity between the Church of the New Covenant and the Church of the Old Covenant. We are the people of God just as surely as the Old Testament people were the people of God. That the New Covenant is promised to Israel, and that the Church is Israel renovated and expanded as it draws in the Gentiles into the fellowship of grace. There is discontinuity, though, as well. There are some parts of the life of the Old Testament church, and especially parts of the worship of the Old Testament church, that are shadows of Christ to come, that foretell what Jesus would do. Because they are shadows, and because they are foretelling, since Christ has come, those things are no longer practiced in the form that they are in the Old Testament. Again, quoting from the study on the worship in the church, it says that some parts of Israel life, which served as shadows of Christ to come, have ceased. For example, prophets, priests, and kings were mediators between God and Israel, but with his appearing, Christ permanently assumed those offices. Therefore, the church has no prophet bringing new words from God, no priest offering daily sacrifices at the temple, and no temporal king. Christ is our prophet, priest, and king, ruling as church from the right hand of God as the only mediator between God and man. In him, the saints are prophets to proclaim the gospel, priests to serve God, and kings reigning with Christ. That discontinuity revolves especially around the fulfillment that we have in Jesus Christ. We noted this last week, where in Hebrews chapter 12, there is the coming to Mount Zion, the coming not to a mountain that burns with fire that we are afraid of and that we desire a mediator from. Instead, we come to Mount Zion through the mediation of Jesus Christ. Because of that, our conclusion last week was that we are brought by Christ into the immediate fellowship with God, and that the types and shadows of the Old Testament, which were prefiguring and looking forward to Christ, are no longer practiced. I was very specific last week in naming some of the sacrificial and ceremonial aspects of worship in the Old Testament that prefigure Christ. The most blatant of them is the sacrifice itself, that the offering of a lamb is no longer done. But along with that, there are other types and shadows that go along with the prefiguring of Christ, including the priest, his garments, the incense, the musical instruments, the candles, the tabernacle itself. These things are prefiguring Jesus Christ, and in his fulfillment, these things are set aside. So there's discontinuity with the Old Testament in this way. But still, God calls his people to worship. And the study of the worship of the church makes this point very deliberately, that under both dispensations of the covenant of grace, God calls his people to assemble regularly before him. Let me just, since I've been blessed by what it says, let me read a little bit more here. What continuity exists in the worship of the church from the old covenant to the new covenant? The temple is no more. Sacrifices have ended. There are no priests. These were all types of the reality to come. There is continuity in these things, however. The form has indeed changed from type to reality. When the church meets, it gathers with the hosts of heaven in the presence of Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, who intercedes with God for us. The veil is rent, and the entire church and its worship has access to the temple in heaven. Christ also is our sacrifice, and he is our priest. And there's a very dramatic realization that I want you to see here about the worship of the church. And that revolves around this sentence, that the form has changed from type to reality. The the simplicity of New Testament worship is sometimes seen as something less good than the ornamentation that the Old Testament worship had. But I would have you to see it the other way around, in the sense that the type has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and that we now worship in the reality. Now, the Old Testament believers worshipped, really and genuinely worshipped, and they did so based on the work of Jesus Christ. But it was still mediated through those types and shadows. What we have is that in Christ we are caught up into that heavenly worship of Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where the saints of the invisible church are gathered throughout all time and in eternity to give worship to the Lord. And we are caught up in that through Jesus Christ. He is the one that goes before us as the forerunner, that through by whom the veil of the temple was rent, who takes us into the Holy of Holies, and we dwell there with him who is the anchor for our souls. Because of that, we can see that there is one special area of continuity that has to be recognized. That is that the church is called to come regularly before God to renew and to review the covenant with him. Again, the passage from Hebrews chapter 12, you can read this on your own, verses 18 through 24. I keep coming back to this verse as a significant verse for our worship. This is the one about coming to Mount Zion and to the mediator of the new covenant. You can also see in that there is the continuity of the call to worship. The study, the worship of the church, says the assembled congregation of the New Testament church, like the assembled congregation of Israel, is God's people met together in his presence at an appointed time to review and renew their part in God's covenant with them and to celebrate his gracious benefits towards them. In its worship, the assembly of the saints expresses its faith and its loyalty to the God of the covenant. Worship seen as covenant renewal leads the church to remember the various aspects of covenant enactment, to confess her failures in serving God, to seek God's forgiveness, to renew her intention to obey the Lord, and by his grace to experience the restoration of joyful communion with her risen Lord. And that's what covenant's aspect of worship describes. It describes our meeting at God's call to assemble before him, to be reminded that he has kept his promise, to be renewed in the blessings of those, and to renew our pledge to be obedient to him and to follow after him. Because of that, we engage in what the study calls covenant dialogue with God through the means of grace, prayer, Bible reading, preaching, singing psalms, and the sacrament. In these things, I hope that you would see that the sacrifice of Christ and the covenant that he secured through that sacrifice is significant for our worship, that it binds us together with the people of God throughout all ages, so that there's a continuity of the church between the old and the new covenant, but there's also significant discontinuity in that we live in the reality rather than in the types and shadows of the old, and that the continuity provides us with the assurance that the sacrifice for our sins has been made, and that worshipers that are drawn by God through Christ come before him through the Redeemer and through the one who has made covenant to redeem us from our sins. that study is one that I'd be happy to make available to anyone who would, that I could email that to you if you'd like to study a little bit further the very useful study that our denomination did on the nature of worship. Let me pause there and ask if you have questions or comments about the covenantal nature of worship. I'm not sure I did such a good job that you're without questions. I think you're speechless. Well, let's bow together in prayer to close our time of study. Father, thank you for bringing us really into your presence. In reality, we come through Jesus Christ and through his blood and sacrifice, through the work that he has completed. We thank you, Lord, that we can come boldly into your presence through his work. And Father, I pray that we would have a sense of the reality of that each Lord's Day as we assemble together at your call. We would know that we are gathered together as your people. We are assembled together not just here on earth, but that we are caught up into heaven itself, and that in Christ that we worship together with angels and ten thousands times ten thousands and thousands of thousands of other believers throughout history. I pray, Lord, that reality would be pleasing in your sight through Jesus Christ, that we would indeed renew our commitment to belong to you, that we would be renewed as well in the reassurance of your faithfulness to us as a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.